the Philippians. We'll be in chapter 4. Please take out your Bible and turn with me there. Also, if you'll notice on the back of your bulletin, down at the bottom there, we put our topics from chapter 4 for the upcoming month and a half or so. Walking in unity is today. Walking in love, walking in gentleness, etc. I'll let you read those. But we're kind of slowing down even a little bit more because Paul just seems to touch on these topics really, really quickly. And rather than us just touching on the idea of joy, we're going to take a week and stop and talk about joy and what Paul could have meant there from other places in the Bible. Also today, I think we're going to have plenty of time. So if you have thoughts that you'd like to share at the end of this message or questions you'd like to ask that have come up from the book of Philippians, I would also welcome that. Maybe you'd like to share about how it's going with people that you're connecting with. You can keep praying for us over in our community. I'm a little bit sore today. I've been grinding stumps. As you know, we're building a volleyball court over there. And we had some enormous stumps to grind, and praise God, I think they're all gone. So hopefully we're going to get some community volleyball going on and use that as a way to make connections in our neighborhood. But this morning we are talking about the topic of unity, and we're reading Philippians 4 verses 2 and 3 together. Here we go. Paul writes, I urge you, Euodia, and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Please pray together with me. Lord, how we thank you for your word and its power to work in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, how we thank you for Paul and his love for you, his love for this church. Lord, as we look at these thoughts this morning, I just pray for you to be very evident here, for your power to be at work. Lord, would it be possible? I ask you, Lord, that we would not hear from Sam, but from you, Father, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit and meet needs in our lives, encourage us where we need to be encouraged, challenge us where we need to be challenged. Have your perfect work in our hearts this morning, I pray, great God, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So the idea of these verses that I have pulled out of it anyway is walking in unity. So let's just begin with this question. Maybe I can get a little bit of feedback from you. How important is unity? Okay, whether you're talking about your family or maybe where you work or a church family, exactly how important is unity? Essential. Good word. Yep. I'm sorry? Strength in numbers? Yes, very true. All right, I agree. Very, very important. And all I'll have to do is say the word, and you'll know where I'm going with this, but think about the Tower of Babel. You know, all these the people are beginning to multiply on the earth. All these people come together to build this tower. And God looks down and says, oh my goodness. Of course, evidently they were doing it sort of in rebellion against God. But he looks down and he says, nothing's going to be impossible for them. So he wants to stop this, what seems to be rebellion, that we don't need God. And so he confuses their language. This group's now speaking Chinese, and this group's speaking Swahili and German and whatever else maybe. And so what happens? They quit. So think about the contrast. When they're united, nothing will be impossible for them. But after their languages were confused, they totally quit. Unity is extremely important. And not just thinking about it from a negative perspective, but let's bring it into the Bible, you know, bring it into our Christian heritage and our lives, that we are constantly challenged to be united by the Lord Jesus. He says, love one another. He says, pray for one another. He says, lay your lives down for one another. The one another passages in the New Testament are really amazing. We could probably list several pages full of the things that we're told to do. So unity is extremely, extremely important. So we're going to look at three main thoughts as we're going through this morning with this idea of unity. First, we're going to talk about, and this is not original with me, but we're going to talk about the people, the problem, and the peacemaker. All right? So starting off talking about the people, Paul names names, right? He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche. Okay? So interesting, right? You know how they delivered these letters, right? They sent it with someone. Probably he sent it with Epaphroditus, because Paul talked in chapter 1 or 2 about how he was going to send him really soon. So Epaphroditus shows up. He's got this letter from Paul. Everyone's all excited. Man, our friend Paul has written to us, and what is he going to say? And so they're reading through the letter, and it's an extremely encouraging letter. And then he comes to verse 2, and he says, I urge Euodia. And all the faces in the church go, and I urge Syntyche. And she's probably sitting on the other side of the church. And everyone goes, Paul names names. Why would he do that? Is this a huge problem? From what I can tell, it wasn't a huge problem in their church. It was just something that Paul didn't want to become a big problem. And so he wanted to spell it out. Now, there are several reasons why I don't think it was a huge problem. Okay, now we don't know this for sure, but let me give you some thoughts. First of all, Paul addressed a lot of church problems. Think about 1 Corinthians. And he never shied away from talking about them, right? I mean, he would just nail them on the head. Remember Corinthians chapter 1? He says, I hear that there are divisions among you. Some people are saying, I'm following Paul, and I'm following Peter, and I'm following Apollos, etc., etc. And Paul says, what are you doing? We're all following Jesus. And so he never minded pointing out specific problems. But in this case, he doesn't point out a specific problem. He points out specific people. And sometimes I think we need to do that. You know, we need to be willing to keep an eye on our relationships and go to people and talk with people if we have done something to hurt them or if they've done something to hurt us. Now, they may not always listen. The relationship may not always be restored. But how many of you know of a situation like, of course, I don't know this one exactly. He doesn't go into deep detail here, but how many of you know of a situation where two people have been working together well, and then something happens, they have a disagreement, and things just get worse and worse and worse, and it kind of explodes, and now they don't even want to talk? How many of you know of a situation like that? Okay, the majority of people here in this room, personally, I have both known those situations and I've experienced those situations. So if you know of someone like that, you also know how sweet it is when those two people get back together, right? You know, when they come and they figure out how to forgive each other and talk again and work through the problem. And when they come out of the problem on the other side, they may even be in a stronger relationship. You know, I know Kathy and I have experienced that. We've had some hard things to work through, and we come out of them on the other side and feel even more united, trusting each other more. Wow, we worked through that problem. You know, I think that person is really trustworthy. They came to me. They told me about the problem. They worked it out. We worked it out. And so now their relationship is even deeper and even stronger. And it comes up, you know, little tiny things literally can wipe us out. You know, I think back to some disagreements that I've experienced, and I look back at them and I go, what in the world were we fighting about? You know, I read a story this week, actually, that was really kind of interesting about this church that had something like this. They were having a business meeting, and they were talking about the possibility of buying a new chandelier. And one guy stands up and he says, listen, I don't think we should buy a new chandelier. I wrote this down so I would get it right what he said. He said, it makes no sense to buy a chandelier. There's nobody here who can spell it. I guarantee you, nobody knows how to play it. And besides that, I think we should spend the money on some fancy lighting. And you know, sometimes when you just look at the problems that we are going through, it's like, why are we not getting along? And so Paul's trying to help them do that. Paul's speaking with them directly and trying to help them not let this thing go too far to where their wonderful, beautiful relationship that they have as a church family, because we've been talking about that all along, right? What a great church the Philippian church is. He doesn't want that to be destroyed. So he's trying to help them work through it, and that brings us to the problem. We've talked about the people, now we're going to talk about the problem, and the problem is they're becoming disunited. Look at the middle of the verse. He says, I urge you, Odia, I urge Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord. Harmony, that's a beautiful word, isn't it? I mean, it makes me smile just to say the word harmony. I love it. Kim could come up here and play us, you know, you can't just play one note and make harmony, right? You got to play two or three or four notes, and they're different notes. And this word literally means to be of one mind, to be of the same mind. So you have to think, well, why, if it literally means being of the same mind, why did they translate it harmony? I think they did that because these two ladies obviously aren't of the same mind. Whatever they're disagreeing about, they have a different opinion. You know, whether maybe one of them wants red carpet and the other one wants blue carpet. They have a different opinion. Maybe Euodia has got a really strong opinion. Man, I just love blue carpet. This is really important. Blue carpet helps people relax. Red carpet gets them too fired up. I don't know. Maybe they have very strong different opinions. So harmony means being of the same mind with different opinions, right? It's like two notes on a piano. That's the thing that's so beautiful, is when we can bring together a church family and we have different thoughts, different gifts, different strengths, and we're able to bring those together and harmonize. And that's what makes something even more beautiful. Of course, truth is important, and we never want to leave the truth. Unity comes right behind truth, but truth should lead us to unity also. And so it helps us to overcome personal preferences. You know, when this is not something that's really a sin, it's not something that's really unwise. They just have a difference of opinion. And so the truth helps us overcome those things and helps us live in harmony. And that takes humility. Being able to work together like that takes humility when you have a difference of opinion and being willing to harmonize. So I have a quote here or an example from Abraham Lincoln's life, and then a couple of little things I want us to talk about having humility and being able to work through differences. Abraham Lincoln once got caught in a situation where he wanted to please a politician. So he issued a command to transfer certain regiments. When the Secretary of War, Edwin Stanton, received the order, he refused to carry it out. He said, that the president was a fool. Lincoln was told what Stanton had said, and he replied, "If Stanton said I'm a fool, then I must be, for he is nearly always right. I'll see for myself." As the two men talked, the president quickly realized that his decision was a serious mistake, and without hesitation, he withdrew it. Wise man. Of course, we know that Abraham Lincoln's a wise man. But good example, right? Someone stood up to him, corrected him, and look at how he handled it. So how can we deal with criticism? Here are a couple of quick thoughts. Commit the matter instantly to God, asking him to remove all resentment or counter-criticism on our part and teach us the needed lessons. So very first step, if someone criticizes me, what do I need to do? How can I get through that? I really like this, what this person said here, and I don't know who the author is. It was anonymous when I looked up these quotes. But asking God to help us remove all resentment. You know, our first response, I know my first response, if someone corrects me, my first response is like, well, wait a minute. You know, you're not so perfect yourself. And so these walls begin to go up. And I begin to think of what, you know, maybe some things that are wrong in their life and some things that I could say to them to kind of counteract the situation. But God says instead that we should be wise. You know, many times in the book of Proverbs it says that a wise man listens to rebuke. He listens to reproof. So ask God to help us remove all counter-criticism. Number two. Remember that we are all great sinners and that the one who has criticized us does not begin to know the worst about us. Right? He's probably pointed out some little thing. If he really knew me, he'd have a lot more things that he could criticize. I read another quote this week, and the fellow was saying, you know, if I don't think that I am the greatest sinner in the world, I probably don't have a very realistic picture of myself. And I think a lot of times we look at ourselves and we downplay our sin, we downplay our own faults, and we need to realize that we're very broken, and we need God's grace, we need God's forgiveness, and we need other people's grace if we're to be able to work together. Idea number three. If I have made a mistake or committed a sin, I must humbly and frankly confess it to God and to anyone I may have injured. Now, of course, those words are easy to say, hard to do. Hard to do. I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but when was the last time that you went to someone and committed a fault or a sin to them and asked for their forgiveness? Hard to do sometimes. Hopefully we've all done that, all been let God lead us in being able to do that. But because it is so, so important and it so changes everything. Think about that. You've had a difficulty with a friend of yours and the battle lines are beginning to be drawn. And you go to that friend and you say, Harry, whomever, I am so sorry. Wow. Think about how that changes everything. You know, it's like these two different possibilities in life. And, you're kind of starting to head this way, and your friend is starting to head this way. And those couple of words, that little act of humility, that genuine act of, I'm so sorry, changes everything. And that's what Paul is trying to accomplish here. Listen, these two people, these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, are incredible, amazing ladies. Just help them say those words, Paul's saying. Because this thing doesn't have to go this way. This thing can, they can stay united and they can work it out. And it is, it's really awesome possibility. Idea number four. I must be willing to learn afresh that I am not infallible and that I need God's grace and wisdom every moment of the day to keep on the straight path. Not only are we not infallible, but the Bible tells us constantly how much we need each other. Constantly. And so we need this humility that we've been talking about. We also need God's help, God's grace, God's wisdom. And might I point out, we've talked about this quite a few times, we need one another's help too to stay on the right path and to keep growing the way that we should be growing. That's part of what being together is about. That's part of what iron sharpens iron is about. We need one another to be together and to work off those rough edges. All right, so we've talked about the people. We've talked about the problem. Let's talk about the peacemaker. Verse 3, Paul writes, "Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel." So who's Paul talking about? True comrade, true companion, I think some Bibles translate it. Evidently, this is someone that Paul knew well, someone that would know who he's referring to. You know, maybe Paul wanted to point out the issue, but he didn't, you know, I don't know, maybe the whole church knew who true comrade was. I'm not sure. But there was someone there that Paul felt was competent to be able to help in this situation. The word literally means yoke fellow, true yoke fellow. So you know what a yoke is, right? It's one of those big leather or wooden contraptions, harnesses that you put on the front of a horse. Sorry? Thank you. Shoulder harness. And often on several horses so that they can pull a load together. So yoke fellow. So Paul's talking to someone that he'd worked together with and someone that that he obviously trusted, calling them a yoke fellow. So a true yoke fellow, I would say, would be someone that works together in a harness with other people. And my dad, for example, when he was young, they still had horses then. And so he worked with horses a lot, out plowing the fields, and there would be two or three of them that they would all put in the yoke together. And Dad told me, I thought this was really interesting. He said, if they had a horse that was having trouble working well with the other horses, then they would find the most faithful, the strongest, most stable, consistent horse that they could. And they would put this problem child right next to him. And they'd go out and plow together that way. And this old faithful horse is just like, you know, let's get it done. And I think that could be what Paul's saying here. Indeed, true true companion, true comrade, help these women. You know, in other words, I know that you're this really gentle guy or girl. I know that you don't want to make waves. But listen, you're stable, you're consistent, you're wise. Go ahead, get yourself in there and help these two ladies work this thing through so that there can be unity. So sometimes God calls us to go to one another and repent. I think about that verse where Jesus is talking in one of the Gospels, and he says, hey, if you have gotten to the altar and you remember that someone has something against you, leave your offering there at the altar. Go find your friend and make things right, and then come back. How much more sweet your worship will be once you've made peace with your friend. God calls us to do that sometimes. And sometimes God calls us to be that faithful, stable person who's willing to gently go and help two other friends who need help. So So what is God calling you to do this morning? Just leave that thought with you in closing. And maybe we'll pray together and then we'll open things up in case you have thoughts or questions that you'd like to share today. Lord in heaven, I just thank you so much that you created us for unity. Lord, I just think of how the Bible says that peacemakers will be called sons of God. What a beautiful thing, Lord, to know that you're a peacemaker and that you've not designed us to live with disharmony and arguments and fighting and things like that going on all around us, but you've designed us to operate the most effectively and the most efficiently in the realm of peace. That we're called to get along with one another. We're called to love one another. So, Father, I just thank you for this challenge. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us in all of our relationships, right here at church and where we work, when we're in our homes, when we're out with our friends. Lord, whatever we're doing, I pray, God, that you would help us to be the peacemakers, the humble ones, the people who are willing to say, let's do it your way today. Let's take your idea and run with that first. We can do my idea later. Lord, help us to be these people and to just show your kind of love and your kind of grace in a very broken, very hurting, very needy world. And I pray these things, Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.